You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 21. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, I've been doing a lot of reading just recently, and ordering of various books, and some of them are really tremendous books, and some of them are fairly old. Probably the oldest ones are the best that I can discern so far. And so I'm trying to amass a whole lot of new evidence. A long time ago, I started researching issues to do with the King James Bible. And I came up with all sorts of conclusions back then. But I thought, right, let's not assume anything. Let's start afresh and see what new evidence is out there, and what new ideas I can find. And I am finding a lot of new things, and so I'm looking forward to summarizing those things and bringing them forward. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this great day, Lord, that we can meet together, and the freedoms we enjoy, Lord, we pray we'd use them rightly, and that we would see fruit as we are used of thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, Father's Day is an interesting day for me. I get to eat some nice food at home, and I get all sorts of complimentary comments, which probably I don't deserve. But still, it's nice to receive them, and so I've been enjoying myself. I hope all the fathers here have also. And I was thinking about, you know, a lot of the things that you do in life as a father go back to certain basic ideas. And so I thought, well, some basic ideas to do with the Bible, it's always good to rehearse them and go through them. And so what I like to do is just look at a few basic ideas in the Bible, which I've been reading about. And this first one here comes from the book of 2 John. And so if you just find the book of 2 John, because these particular books I find fascinating, because the language in them is really shocking and requires you to think about the possible meaning of some of these words. Like the second epistle, General John, as it's written in the Bible, you've only got these 13 verses. And it starts from verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady. That's very striking, isn't it? The elder, well, okay, I understand what an elder is, and this is likely John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. It's interesting how he expresses the love for her in the truth. Right? That's the realm in which the love is being expressed. And it's very likely that this was a lady who had a home, and she made this home available, and her children were involved with this ministry that she had. And it says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now, when it says have known the truth, it doesn't mean to say that all of them have departed from the truth. But the interesting thing is that there is the possibility that people can depart from truth. And it goes on, it's for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Oh man, isn't this something that we can look forward to? This truth that we affirm and will be with us forever. And we have to ask the question, well, how will it be with us forever? Now, he's addressing people during a particular time. Okay, and so one of the immediate consequences of believing the Bible is that we need to always think about the age in which things are written. Okay, and so we've got this thing written here in 2 John. And we always ask ourselves, well, are these things that are being written particular and only for the time when these things were written? And for the age in which they were written? Or are they touching on things which are eternal, ideas which are eternal, and really will move through whatever ages are represented? I mean, it's the same in the Old Testament, right? You can read about things in the Old Testament, how Israel was organized, and they had a very special organization, which we don't have. We don't have that organization. They had a Levitical priesthood. They even had a tribe of Levi, which was separated unto this particular ministry. We don't have these sort of things with us today. But nonetheless, we can go back there and we can read about these things and we can find spiritual application showing God's intent, what he desires, what things are right, what things are wrong. So here, 2 John, during this time, during the book of Acts, there were certain things going on which were particular to that age. And you notice there's a specific person here mentioned, the elect lady and persons and her children. So we can see that there is a specific address to a person and people. And it says in verse 4, for the truth's sake, for the truth's sake. Well, a certain truth would be represented here, which was given, and John would know about it and would pass it on and would teach it, and they would be familiar with it, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Isn't this interesting here? Now we're starting to get in the same sentence the message about the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Walking in truth. Walking in truth. So truth has been given. It has been passed on. And there is a rejoicing that people will walk in truth. So while this has been given at a particular time, there are some, nonetheless, some truths that come to us. We have been given truths. We in this age have been given truths. And we should walk in them, right? We should walk in these truths. And it goes on and says in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Not something new, but something that had been there from the beginning. Okay? Now, that's kind of interesting when you've got something that begins and continues. And then it continues. We must all ask the same kind of question. Well, when did this truth, when did it come to us? And are we continuing in that truth? These are basic ideas, basic, simple ideas. When I first got saved, I was saved in a Baptist church, which was, by and large, mixed up doctrinally. But it had enough truth there that someone such as myself and others could hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. But the question then is, what about the continuance of walk? How about the perfection and growth in walk? How can this happen unless we understand the truth that's being given to us in this age? Can we really sustain ourselves simply and only on the truth of salvation? That is, we hear the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, great news. We respond to it, and we have life. That's fantastic, man. I'm not minimizing that at all. No, that is something fantastic. But in order for us to live a life that is meaningful, we have to grow. We have to grow. And as you keep reading down here, and I won't sort of belabor every truth in here, but as we read down in verse 5, it says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Well, you notice it says commandment, commandment. You say, well, we don't have any commandments. Oh, really? Have you seen what a commandment is, how it's expressed? It's usually expressed as an imperative. Do we have imperatives given to us? Well, yeah, we do. We do. We've got imperatives. Paul gives us imperatives that we need to take note of in this life. Now, these are not imperatives for salvation. We know that salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. King James, how is it that I can get that right? How? Because, my friends, there is within the King James a rhythm. There is a rhythm, a cadence there that goes through there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. Notice the syllables, the way the thing is broken up. You remember things. One of the real bad things about new Bible versions is very few people memorize scripture. Memorization, by and large, has gone out the window. That's a pity. That is a real pity. And I'm going to make it my business to start really getting back into it. When I was a younger man, I used to get cards. You know, these 3x5 cards. I write scriptures on these things and keep them in my back pocket. When I had a spare moment, go through them, you know what I mean? And try and check to see whether I've got this in my mind, in my memory. I used to do other more crazy things, like at night I used to try and brainwash myself with the scriptures and have Alexander Scorby. Alexander Scorby, he's got this nice accent and he got that, yeah, okay. And I think you can still buy these tapes today. And you can listen to him as he goes through the scriptures. And if you would go past my room, 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, yeah, I might be snoring, but this tape would be still going. You know, going through the whole Bible. Because I thought, well, I might get into the brain, my subconscious somehow. I don't think it worked too much. But anyway, that was an effort I had. But the main thing that really helped me, I think, were these cards, trying to memorize and get them in to my mind. And as you go down further, it says in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Uh-oh. "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Now, when you come to the manuscript evidence with the King James, I'm taking a little interlude from that series. But and when you start to look at what happened to the text of the Bible, you'll find there were many deceivers that came in to corrupt the scriptures. It says this, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Do you know what? There are many antichrists even today who are out to destroy the testimony of one of the most basic tenets of the doctrine of Christ. And believe it or not, some of them translated new Bibles. Goes on, verse 8, look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Rewards are interesting. Rewards are interesting that God would allot a reward for faithful service, and that's what he promises. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Doctrine of Christ. There are certain basic things, my friends, that you better get right. And that is certainly true during the age in which John was ministering, but it's also true today, right? That you must have certain elements of faith correct or you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. And it has to do with this doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's a very interesting passage because this is how it's translated, and there's nothing wrong with the translation. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance and faith towards God. Is there something wrong with those in their context? Right there in the book of Acts? No, there's nothing wrong with those things. But these people are supposed to be teachers. These people, the Hebrew people, were supposed to be in charge of a ministry to the nations. But the writer of Hebrews says, it's too bad, but I've got to teach you again. What are these principles? I've got to teach you again. Now, take the parallel situation. Whoever's watching this tape online or wherever you are not to stay as a baby. You're not to stay there. That's not to say that the basics are so bad. But you are supposed to grow. You are supposed to grow. And I just want to show you something here. Just find this passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and let me find it. I may have got the passage wrong. 2 Corinthians 2. And let's see, we'll read from around about verse 14. Look at this. And just be warned here, right? Just be warned. 2 Corinthians, this is an Acts epistle. This is where Jew was first, where there was the possibility laid out for Israel to repent and for the Lord Jesus Christ to return from heaven according to prophecy. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are unto, now watch, unto who? Unto God. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now stop there for a second. When we take the message of truth, which we are to live by, and we are supposed to walk in these truths, we are first of all a sweet savor to God. We are. And that's very important to see. And it goes on, it says, in them that are saved and in them that perish, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Oh, now watch this. Verse 16, he's going to explain this. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Oh, man. And to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now watch, this is a question. Now look what it says in the next and last verse of this chapter. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, people who are not believing these things, you got a stinky savor, man. But unto God, it's a sweet savor. Unto God, the things that we're speaking in Christ, it's a sweet savor unto God. Doesn't matter whether we're saying these to the saved or to the lost. It's a sweet savor unto God. And the one, it's death unto death, man. The other one, to life unto life. For we are not as many. What does that mean? That means we're in the minority. And the ones who are corrupting are in the majority. Peddling the word of God. Right? Now, I tell you something. This is the Bible issue. To a large extent. Right? People are peddling the scriptures. And what they're doing is they're making money out of it. And they are bringing the faith of people down and down and down, because now the authority is the textual critic, and the textual critic is essentially saying the word of God is lost. It's lost. It's not there. Not there. The only way you can get close to it is to come to me. Because what I'll do is I'll show you the best process, the best scientific principles of textual criticism that will allow you to get closest to the... See, we can disagree on doctrine, right? That's one kind of disagreement. If a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're my brother and sister in the Lord, and I don't care about other stuff, they're still going to be my brother and sister in Christ. But my friends, when it comes to disagreeing about what the actual Bible is, what God actually says, can you see that's another level of disagreement? We have even no basis for coming up with the same doctrine. We can't even, there's no possibility in many cases of coming up with the same doctrine, because your Bible doesn't have the verse and my one does. You see? Man, has the devil been at work, friends? The devil's been at work here in America big time, man. When it comes to the Constitution, rip it out of the hands of the young people and tell them you can't trust it, and all those that are involved with the founding generation were a bunch of racists and murderers. But don't look at what we are. The fact that we are promoting all forms of racism, that we are promoting all sorts of infanticide, death and murder. What do you think is at the end of all of this that we're seeing going on today, supposedly where we're trying to deal with the sins of the past? What's at the end of all this? Communism. That's what's at the end of all this, my friends. Communism. And you know where you're going to be? You toe the line, bud, or you're in a concentration camp. And you think 6 million that Hitler did is anything? Compare that with what the communists did and do. Well, they make Hitler look like just a little piano player, you know, for the hymns of the children. In comparison to what Stalin did. Oh man, have you read some of the books written by people who went through some of this stuff? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when I was a kid, I read his series on the Gulag Archipelago. If you've never read that, and it's a hard going, I'm telling you, it's hard going. I read all of the volumes. I think it came in three volumes of the set that I had. Read them through. It was unbelievable what happened and how they would take off innocent families and put them in Siberia and work them to death, man, until their fingers froze off. Feet would freeze off. No food. Starve. The most terrible things that would happen. You think it wouldn't happen here and around the world? It will happen, my friends. And we've got to fight. We've got to fight. There's all sorts of parallels I can see here. We've got to fight for the truth of the scriptures. We've got to fight for the truth which will set men and women free. And we need to show them how to run the race according to the scriptures, rightly divided, man. We've got to go on. One of the most basic things about the doctrine of Christ, remember, this is what John said was the key thing, man. You didn't hold to the doctrine of Christ, you have no company with these people. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Do you shun your fellow Christians? Well, John would shun them on the basis of the doctrine of Christ. Look at this. This comes from 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy. Well, wait a minute, let's just stop there. No controversy about this. When this was written among the Christian people, there's no controversy about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says, God, Theos, was manifest in Psyche, in flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Boy, that's a pretty strong statement about who Jesus is, don't you think? God manifests in the flesh. Now, if you look this up in many modern Bibles, it won't say that. It'll say, He who was manifest in the flesh. Let's go back there. Great, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. Well, it's not even a complete sentence. But that's what they have. He who was. He who was. Well, if you say, well, it has to be Jesus. Okay, Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Big deal, man. We're all manifest in the flesh. But God was manifest in the flesh. That's saying something, man. That's saying something pretty amazing, don't you reckon? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Here's an example of the sort of thing that goes on. This is the Alexandrinus, one of the manuscripts, early 5th century dated manuscript. Notice how it's written. Notice, if you look at this thing, where's the words? Well, they're in there, but there's no space between them. This is known as an unseal. And it's written all in capitals with no gaps between the words. Beautiful for reading. You know? But here you can see the part that's circled. And what it is, if you come down a little closer, can you see that it's really hard to read? It's all smudged over. It's really messy. But what it is here is that's a capital theta. That's a capital, now it looks like a C, but it's actually a sigma, capital sigma. And I know you're used to seeing capital sigmas as, you know, like a summation sign, but this is the last letter for the sigma that's capitalized in this form, sigmoid. And on the top there's a line. Can you see that line? Well, you got theta, and then you've got the sigma on the end with a line. And the line there represents that this has been contracted. Theta. And then S, or sigma. Let's have a look at this. Theos is the word for God. Now, the scribes, for whatever reason, would sometimes abbreviate this. And as I said, this last letter here, they write this as this C for, in the C form, and they write it like this, and then they put this line on the top, you see, to indicate that it's abbreviated. It's abbreviated for God. So here you can see that in the Alexandrinus, you've got this very smudgy theta and then a line that goes on the top. Now the same thing happens a little bit down, further down in 1 Timothy 4:3, and you can see this a little bit clearer. You can, there's the theta, and just can hardly see the line that goes between there, and there's the sigma that goes on the end, and then the line that involves telling you that this is an abbreviation for God, Theos. So if you look at this more closely, you can see that it doesn't look like it's a complete line in this theta here. So where it appears in 1 Timothy 3:16, it doesn't appear like it's got a nice straight line there. And the line that's on the top here, some authors say that's really black. Well, it doesn't look really black to me. But anyway, they say it's really black. And they say, this is something that another scribe added to it. Another scribe added to this. So, if you have this, like just like that, this would be a relative pronoun. A relative pronoun. He who? Relative pronoun, you see? Hos. So what do scribes do today? They say, oh, well, this has been amended by a later scribe who changed this from he who and turned this into a theos by just putting a little point in the omicron, put a little point in there and make it into a theta and then put a line above it. That's what they say. That's what they say. And from this kind of argument, they say, okay, we've got evidence from this manuscript that we shouldn't have God in there. Well, how about this for perhaps another way of looking at this? Perhaps this document other scribes saw as corrupt, and when they came across this, yeah, they amended and said, well, that's wrong there. And they amended it to what was correct. That's another possibility, isn't it? Do you see where we're going with all this? Where we're going with all this is a doubting of what God has said in a very important part of your Bible, which gives you a direct statement about the deity of Christ. And in Edward F. Hills, he gives you some evidence that shows the traditional text read, God was manifest in the flesh with A, C, and number 73. And then it mentions in parenthesis Ignatius, Barnabas, Hippolytus, Didymus, Gregory of Nyssa, and Chrysostom. These are church fathers who quote this as God was manifest in the flesh. So you've got early church fathers who quote this in their writings as God was manifest in the flesh. So people today, what are they doing? They're using certain textual theories to somehow bring doubt upon the scriptures, and then they bring to the new Bibles those emendations and those textual changes, perhaps, which make out, well, you can't be sure that this verse is really saying God was manifest in the flesh. And then the last thing of basics I want to give you is this one here, rightly dividing. Let's just look at this very quickly and I'll finish with this. 2 Timothy, let's go to the passage, 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Look what happens. If you want to get the basics right, you've got to get the Bible right. If you don't have the Bible right, how can you know what God said? And we're going to dig into these manuscripts. I'm going to show you some of the evidence. And so that you can give good answers to people that ask you the reason for why you should use a King James and why you should believe the King James and why you should believe the manuscripts behind the King James. Why? Well, we need to give good answers for that. Look at this. This is 2 Timothy 2, 15, studied to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I'll tell you what, you're going to get a lot of profane and vain babblings unless you rightly divide the word of truth, friends. You say, this is not a basic. Yes, it is a basic. It is a basic. Don't try and tell me you're way out there in la-la land with stuff that doesn't matter. No, it's a basic. Carry on reading. Here's some good examples of people who do not rightly divide the word of truth. And their word will eat as doth a canker, like gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Have you seen gangrene? Oh, man. Have you smelt gangrene? No. You need to smell it. Because you'll be put off flesh for a long time. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, you won't even get the resurrection sorted, my friends. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to end up in a position where you hold to doctrines which are just plain out wrong, and you will propel people into a position of their faith being overthrown. Their faith will go down the drain. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, here's some commands. Commands. But in the great house there are not any vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. So that's why I believe that, yeah, you can be saved, but you can miss out on rewards. You can be saved and you can be used to take people along the wrong path. And that along the wrong path is because you don't rightly divide the word of truth. How important is this? It's basic. It's basic, man. You've got to get right division. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See what I'm saying about this? You get this right, and good works will follow. You get it wrong, and you're going to be involved with some real bad, stinking stuff. Canker. You know what I'm saying? Some real bad stuff between the toes, man. And it says this. It says in verse 23, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All of this presumes and supposes that you have access to the Word of God. It's assumed here. You can't know these things without the Word of God being here. You can't rightly divide the word of truth unless the word of truth has been preserved. You say you believe in the inspiration of the original. Well, so does the devil. What's that going to do for you? If he hasn't preserved his word, what's the point of inspiration of the original? Must have preserved it. And we must rightly divide it. It's basic, man. Basic. Rock and roll, man. Okay, we're finished for today. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together, for the basic truths that we've been discussing. And Lord, we ask that we, like the elect lady, can be used of God, that the children would also be used of God. We pray, Lord, that we eternally rightly divide the word of truth, that this church would be blessed, and the ministry online would be multiplied. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.